Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. Glad to be with you today. We've dealt with the church at Ephesus. We've dealt with the church at Smyrna. Now we're dealing with the church in Pergamos. And I'd planned on recording this, and I had some notes and some ideas laid out, and I thought, and I came in today and I looked at this again, and I went, wait a minute, I'm missing something really, really important here. And so I'm glad I waited. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." Now, we know the Bible, the Apostle Paul said, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." We also see in Revelation 19, we're just going to look at this very quickly here. Revelation chapter 19, we have verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." If you want to kind of get an idea, if you ever want to get a real good idea of the nature of the Antichrist, just put the words "un" there. Okay? He is unfaithful and he is untrue. He is the exact opposite of everything that Jesus is. I want you to get this. Because number one, Jesus was faithful. He was a faithful high priest in everything that he did. He did not miss anything. When he performed the functions of a high priest there at Calvary, and then with the blood and everything like that, he didn't miss anything. He was not drunk with wine. And why am I saying that? Because the Bible, in all those verses we looked at, in all the teachings and studies we've done on Mystery Babylon and the cup she holds, one of the things that God wrote to the Levite priest was, do not drink wine or strong drink, especially in your high priestly duties, so that you could put difference between clean and unclean, between holy and unholy. And we know that Christ was not drunk with wine. We know that he had nothing to do with that. He was a faithful high priest. He was faithful in his house. He was faithful in everything that he did. He said the very words of Christ recorded for us before he leaves heaven to come to earth. And he said, "Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." He intends on carrying out everything that God said. And here's something I just want to give you today. I can look back in my life and I can see times when I have been unfaithful and untrue. Okay? I am glad that I serve a God that is faithful and true, even when I haven't been. And I'm not boasting, I'm not saying, yeah, do what you want to, God will still love you. I don't believe that. I take a very fearful approach when it comes to my relationship with the Lord. But I just know that the God that I serve, the reason why I love Him so much, and the reason why I love the book so much, is that He has always been faithful and He has always been true. And I like to apply what I say about Jesus to the Bible. Number one, the Bible is faithful. It never, listen to me, it never fails. It has never failed. It never will fail. It will always do. The word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord will always do according to what God sent it out to do. Not what the scholars say it should be like, but what God sent it out to do. And it will never return to Him void. So the Word of God is faithful. It is full of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And number two, it is always true. There is never, ever any mistake in the Bible. Stay away from teachers, philosophers, ministries, books, preachers that are going to tell you that the Bible is untrue. And even if they only say, you know, I love the King James, I found one place that I really disagree with. Well, who needs to change? Okay? Who needs to change? Anyway, he is faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He's not like the Pentagon. Okay, he's doing it in righteousness. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. See, you can't get any plainer than that. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. So that two-edged sword is the Word of God. It proceeds out of the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. And when I look back here, listen to the language here. These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Notice he's saying a little bit differently here. And I think that's to emphasize the fact that this Bible is not just a one-edged sword. It's not just the Old Testament. It is the Old Testament and the New Testament together. So you just picture somebody slinging a sword. They cut you this way and they cut you coming back that way. They're going to get you from both sides, okay? And that's how it is. There's a double blessing in this book. There's a double curse in this book. There's the second death. I mean, everything in this Bible has to do with doubles and this way and that way and all that stuff. But anyway, that's the idea behind why he said, this is my opinion, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. It's like he's emphasizing that to let you know that there's more to the Bible than just what the Apostle Paul wrote. Or there's more to prophecy than just the book of Revelation. Go read the entire Bible. It is a sure word of prophecy. Now, verse 13. I think this is interesting that this is in verse 13. He says, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about his seat for a little bit, and we're going to talk about why he likes to sit there. Okay, we're going to talk about that. Even where Satan's seat is, thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. And so he is commending them. And really, this is what we're going to deal with today. He is commending them in that they live in a town, and I don't know much about the historical Pergamos. I don't know much about that. I just know what I see in the Bible. And obviously, there was something there in Pergamos that was of high value to the devil. There may have been a temple there or something like that. To go back and do the research on this thing, maybe there's something there, maybe not. I just know from what I read in the scriptures that obviously there was a very major, powerful, satanic spirit there in Pergamos. And here this church was standing tall for the Lord. They held fast his name. Okay, they didn't let it go. And they did not deny the faith. They didn't deny the Bible. They didn't deny the teachings of Jesus Christ. And even one of them, a man by the name of Antipas, became a martyr and was slain in that city where Satan dwelleth. Now, and so he's commending them for that, and I want to commend you for holding fast the name, for not letting it go, for holding the faith, for standing tall, even when it comes to risking losing family, friends, associations, churches. It doesn't matter. When you risk everything, you stand for the faith. And you might as well count the way Paul said, I count all things but loss. In other words, if I lose everything today, I've already got this mindset that if I lose everything today, it's not going to change my mind or opinion. And I want to tell you something. Listen to me. Let me use my cell phone here, okay? I kind of like my cell phone. It's pretty simple. I don't have one of those big smartphones and all that stuff. I'm not against that. I just don't have it. I like to make phone calls, send text messages, and I have a little calendar on here. That's it. Okay. But let's say that this is my prized possession. I love this thing. Oh, my cell phone. Okay. And let's say that this represents something that is very valuable to me, and it means more to me than, listen to what people say now, it means more to me than anything, okay? So the devil shows up, and you're trying to be a Christian, and says, you know, I'm making this simple here, but he says, bow down to me, or I'm taking your cell phone.
Not my cell phone, no.
Okay? Sounds silly, just over a cell phone. Kids die in the streets for tennis shoes and cell phones, okay? Wars have been started in neighborhoods over cell phones. We have things in this world that, and let me just, this is just a cell phone. I've already lost one cell phone when I had shoulder surgery. I had one just like this, and it was in my sweatpants when I was recovering, and my wife took my sweatpants and washed them. Okay, had to get a new phone, just like the old one. So I've lost phones before. I had one like this in my pocket, not the same brand, when I was electrocuted, and I really liked that phone. Well, it's gone now, okay? Now, let's deal with something more important. I love my family. I love my wife, my children. I love my family. Every now and then, it doesn't hurt us to pray, God, whatever it takes. Okay, whatever it takes. God, if I am too stuck on things down here, and Lord, and I will tell you something, there's nothing wrong with loving your wife and loving your family. There's nothing unbiblical about that. But I can't love my wife more than I love my Lord. I can't. I can't love my children more than I love my Lord. I can't compromise what I believe in, what I am. I can't compromise for their sake. I have to stand for their sake. And so, every now and then, it wouldn't hurt us to get along with God. You don't have to make this public. Family, I got something to tell you. If I lost you today, I'm still going to serve. You know, you don't have to do that. Okay, I don't do that with my kids. If you guys died today and the devil took you away, I'm still going to. You don't do that. You get alone and you say, God, I love these things dearly. But if you took them all away, like you did Job, if you let the devil come and take them all away, I'm not going to curse you. I'm not going to turn my back on you. You mean everything to me, and I'm going to keep living for you. God, with your help, this is what I'm going to do. And see, at that point right then and there, once you've already given everything over to the Lord, okay, you can't lose it. Okay? And so these people, and here is a martyr here by the name of Antipas, and he just decided to take a stand, and they killed him for it. Okay, they slew him. They killed him. And Antipas was probably thinking, you know, this is for the Lord. He died for me. I'll die for him. If I lose everything, including my own life, what really have I lost? I mean, you stop and think about it. What really, if our life is hid in Christ and we belong to the Lord, can we really lose our life? No, we just get a better one. So just kind of keep that in mind. That really isn't what I wanted to talk about today. What I want to talk about is Satan's seat and why he likes to sit there. Now, a seat has to do with everything with authority. When I walk into the living room at our house, we have a long couch, we have a love seat, and they're both recliners in the love seat, we have a rocking chair, things like that. If any one of my wife has her seat in the living room, okay, and I honor that. But if any of my kids are sitting where I want to sit, I walk in, I say, get up, okay? They might look at me for 1.3 seconds, okay? But ultimately, they're going to get up. Why? Because that's my seat. And what that represents is my authority, my rule over that house. I'm not a beast. I'm not a dictator. I'm not, if you don't get up right, I mean, I don't do that. I just say, get up, okay? And, you know, and then they get up. But a seat represents authority. Let's go to Ezekiel 28. We know that the devil is the god of this world. The Bible declares him to be so. But he's not happy with just, you know, he's not happy with that. He wants something else. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 1, the Bible says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus." Now, let me stop right here. This idea of a prince of Tyrus, some of the scholars say, they smoke their pipes, you know, they're turtlenecks, and they're liberal, and they say, it's addressed to the prince of Tyrus. Some people use this to say that this is the devil, but it's not. It just simply says the prince of Tyrus. Okay? And they're content with that. Learn the Bible. Okay? Learn how the Bible speaks. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." Okay? I know who this is. I know who the prince of Tyrus is. Michael fought, was it Michael in the book of Daniel? Fought the prince of the people of Persia. Okay? He wasn't fighting some guy wearing a crown. He was fighting a devil. Okay? Maybe even the devil himself. But here we have the prince of Tyrus. And he's prophesying to the prince of Tyrus. "Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God," capital G, like it's what between the square and the compass, there's that capital G there. "I am a God, and I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas." That seas, if you go look at Solomon's temple, he made a sea of glass. That's what John saw in Revelation chapter 4. "In the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God." Now, I'll tell you this. I don't have a perfect understanding of that phrase, "thou art a man." But I will tell you that when we look at this and we look at Isaiah chapter 14, I'm not going to get this done in 30 minutes, so just, you know, relax, sit down. While I'm turning this, go get you a Coca-Cola and come back, and we're going to study the Word of God for a little while. Get some understanding out of it, all right? look at this. Because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, and yet thou art a man. And in Isaiah chapter 14, "Hath thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" That clearly is the devil. Even the devil worshippers know it. The only people who don't believe Lucifer is the devil is the NIV people. Okay? "Son of the morning, hath thou cut down to the ground which sits weak in the nations? For thou said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne," okay, "my seat, my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the side to the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And yet, he said, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." That is going to be fulfilled in the latter days. Number one, it prophetically applies to Lucifer, the devil. Number two, it applies to Mike Hoggard, who wants to elevate myself to the status of Godhood by, "I call my own shots. I'm in control of my life. I'm in charge of me." We're so full of pride that that's what we do. We ourselves will take the place of God in our lives if we're not really careful. Okay, so anyway, but his seat, the seat of Satan, has everything to do with his power, his authority, his dominion, where he reigns, where he dwells, okay, where he likes to be. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Let me tell you where I'm headed with this. Revelation chapter 12, in verse 3. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads." Who is that dragon? Verse 9 says, "The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent," that's Genesis chapter 3, "called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth." So he's given like four names here. The dragon, the serpent, the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. "He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Remember the number four. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. It has to do with the spiritual realm. So he's given four titles here, and I want you to notice dragon and serpent. Okay, and I've tried to explain this in several times, and I keep saying I want to do a video on this to really help people and to really be a blessing and to give you an understanding of how spiritual things work according to the scriptures, not according to some dream and vision or some whoever. I want to show it to you according to the Bible. Now, I will tell you that the dragon has power. Devils have power. They have abilities that you and I don't have. But they are not all powerful. They have devils, and the devil himself had this one great big huge giant handicap that they cannot escape. They can't get better from. They can't get away from it. And the Bible's trying to tell you that right here. He's a dragon and he's a serpent. There's one place I was reading about dragons in the Old Testament where it talks about owls. Okay, now I want you to think of these. Dragons and owls and bulls and calves and lambs and goats are not humans. They're beasts. They have an animal nature to them. They have a beast nature to them. Peter was talking about the false prophets, and he referred to them as these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, like sacrifices. Beasts have, and in spite of what the United Nations says, okay, beasts have no rights. God put beasts under man's dominion automatically. Okay, they're automatically under our authority. And you stop and think about how true this is. In the animal realm, you go read Genesis 9. God said, "I'm going to put a fear of man in every beast." So you think about this. Every animal has a natural fear of human beings. They immediately consider him a threat, and they respond to it in several ways. Either one, they run. Most animals, even the ferocious, mean animals, would rather run from a man than face him down. But when they feel like there's no other way, that's when they'll attack, like a she-bear or a lion or anything like that. Or you get them hungry enough, they'll eat. But anyway, God put these beasts under man's dominion. Okay, and I believe that according to scriptures, you know, we were made a little bit lower than the angels, and yet we're exalted by God. I believe as born again Christians that God has put devils under our authority, under our control. Now that doesn't mean that we just never have a problem. We just say something one time and that's it. Be gone, devil. Bye. Never see you again. That's not how that happens. Doesn't happen in the real world. That's not how it happens here. But we have more of an ability over devils, which are beasts, than we think that we do. And I'll try to explain that. And I preached a message here. It's been a few years ago called "Where Dragons Live," and I'm going to kind of go back over some of that today because I think it's relevant. Because Jesus is commending this church here for their stand, for their stand that they held fast. They didn't deny the faith. Even when one of them was killed, they just kept on standing. Okay, and he said, "You're doing that right where the devil is living." Well, I want to tell you something. Okay, beasts, devils cannot handle that. They cannot handle you taking a stand. They cannot handle you not bowing down to them and not cowering in fear. They cannot handle that. Something in the animal realm. Okay, that I think is interesting is when an animal is threatened or they want to want to threaten you, what do? Okay, they will enlarge themselves. Okay, they will make themselves bigger. Their hair will stand up. They'll get big haunches on their back. Okay, a serpent, a cobra will fan itself out and make itself real big. Okay, and they show their teeth. See what I have. Okay, that's what they like to do. They like to scare you. And the truth of it is, we get scared. Okay, we get fearful. And so sometimes it works. Sometimes we get afraid and we run, and when really what we should have done was stand. Even if we lose our life, we stand. We stand against them. So they have a nature about them. They like to intimidate you. They like to make you afraid. They like you to befriend them. Okay, so you be like them. But anyway, here's what I wanted to get to. Animals. Here's something that Jesus said. Foxes have holes, and birds have nests. Now, what is he talking about there? Okay, foxes have holes. That means there are places where foxes like to live. Now, we cannot make it the opposite. We cannot say foxes have nests because they don't climb trees and sit in a nest. Okay, it's not in their what? Nature. Birds don't look for a cave somewhere under a rock and hide out in there. Okay, maybe the eagle's up on a high cliff, but they're still building a nest. Okay, so he's telling you that animals, the beast realm, they have a nature about them that there are certain places where they like to dwell and certain places that they don't. Now, I want you to kind of get this. You want the devil to leave you alone. You want him to quit bothering you for a while. You want him to stay away. You think that there's a spirit maybe in your own personal life or maybe in your home or maybe in your church or whatever it is. You think that that is going on. And rather than have some international ministry team come in and perform a ritual and lay hands on all the walls and all the, and anoint everything with oil, which I don't see that in the Bible. Rather than having that, why don't you just make the place uncomfortable for them to live? Did you know that if you, I mean, there's a bird's nest right outside my office, okay, up on some new gutter that we had put up. And, you know, the birds right now, I think it's these robins are coming in, and I've watched them build a nest there. At some point, maybe they already have, they're going to lay their eggs in there, and they're going to birth their young in there, okay, and make more little robins to make more nests everywhere. See how it works. If I were to go out there with a big stick and beat that nest up and destroy it, the robins aren't going to come back anymore. Okay. Now they may find another place close by to build a nest, but they're not coming back. They don't have that dwelling place anymore. And I hope I'm making sense to you, because the issue is here is that sometimes there is a spirit that is there's working around us that likes living where it's living. And sometimes you change the habitat and you can get rid of those things relatively easily. How do you get rid of bees? Find the hive. Get rid of it. Okay? See how this works. And I'm going to use this analogy of a dragon here. And here, obviously in Pergamos, there was something going on here that Satan just loved. I just love Pergamos. Okay? I mean, I just feel comfortable here. I mean, everybody's nice to me, and everybody, you know, they give me what I want, and I just feel comfortable living in Pergamos, okay, with the exception of those Christians there. I'm going to kill one of them and see if I can drive them off. Well, that happened, and it didn't work, okay? So anyway, let's look at where dragons like to live. Let's go to a couple places here very quickly. Let's see. I have down here Psalm 44. So let's turn there first. Psalm 44. Let's see here. Here we go. Psalm 44, verse 19. The Bible says, "Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, and covered us with the shadow of death." Now I want you to look at what the Bible is saying. Okay, he's talking about the place of dragons, and that sort of equals the shadow of death. So let's think about this. Where would a dragon, if you were to go to the pet store and buy a dragon, where would a dragon feel comfortable in laying down at night and dwelling and living? Number one, shadow. He doesn't like a lot of light. Okay, so if you want a dragon to stay in your house, you need to turn the light off. Get it? Okay? He doesn't like a lot of light, and thus, and it says the shadow of death. And I want you to think of opposites. Light equals life, and shadow equals death. See how easy this is? Okay? So any place that the light's not on, that's where death is. Okay? A grave. Is it light in a grave, or is it dark? Okay? The shadow of death. So number one, if you want a dragon to live in your house, get all the lights out. Okay? If you want a dragon to live in your church, put the light out. Okay? Get rid of this one. And let's go to the New King James Bible. I can't pull it out here without toppling all my other books here. Let's get these other Bibles out. They're a lot darker. They're shaded. Okay? And the dragon goes, "Ooh, I like this place." Okay? Are you with me? And number two, dragons love dead things. So you get a lot of dead things in your life. The deadness of sinful habits. The deadness of bad relationships. You think a dragon feels comfortable in a house where the mom and dad are fighting all the time? You bet he does. Okay? He loves that. He just loves living there where everybody hates one another all the time, because there's death in that marriage. There's death in that home. There's death in the relationship between you and the Lord, and that's where he likes to live. This Bible is amazing. I absolutely love the King James Bible. Listen, I don't care if you don't like it. I don't care if you don't like me saying King and James in the same sentence. I absolutely love it. Isaiah 13, I thought for a minute someone took Isaiah 13 out of my Bible. Isaiah 13, verse 22, excuse me again. Verse 22, the Bible says, "And the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces, and her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged." There's several verses here I'm going to throw in together. Isaiah 13:22 talks about a desolate house, an empty house. Let's think about the house of our mind. Woo! The house of our mind. Paul said in Philippians 4, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely. And he mentioned eight things there. He said, think on these things. That means get the house busy. Okay? Get some thoughts going inside the house. What do the contemplative prayer people, the Eastern mystic gurus, the New Agers, the slain in the spirit people, what do they want? They want your house empty. Think about it. Dragons love a place where there's nothing going on and ain't going to be going on. They love desolation. That's where they like to be. Okay, we move into forested and wild areas with our homes and our streets and our cars and our night lamps and everything like that. And what happens to the natural habitat? The animals that live there are headed back farther into the woods because they don't like living there. Okay, the deer, I mean, they'll come out and every now and then eat the apples out of your backyard, but when it comes time to live someplace, they like to live in the woods. Okay, so you stop and think about that. They love desolation. Isaiah 34. Let's turn there. Isaiah 34, verse 8. Boy, I love this. The Bible says, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And the streams," okay, the water streams, "thereof shall be turned into pitch," which is tar, "and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. And it shall not be quenched night or day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever." Verse 11, I'm going to verse 16, I think. "The cormorant and the bittern shall possess it, the owl and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stone of emptiness." Listen to the language that the Bible is talking about here. Confusion. Any place there's confusion, that's where these animals like to live. Verse 12, "They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. And thorns shall come up in her palaces." They love where the thorns are. Okay? Thorns is a type of sin, or sinfulness, or sinful activity. "Nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof, and it shall be an habitation of dragons, and a court for owls. The wild beasts of the desert also shall meet with the wild beasts of the islands and the satyr. Everybody's wondering about why the Bible uses that word satyr there. I think that that is a description of an angelic beast. And along with, if you look back in the same chapter in verse 7, it talks about unicorns. Okay, I think that that is a description of an angelic beast, is what I think. They shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and shall find a place, find herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. Okay, so he's talking about this vast desolation and this wasteland where all these animals like to move in. He's got a remedy for it in verse 16. Seek ye out the book of the Lord. Okay, so if you're in a situation in life where you have you've got all these devils and spirits from everything going on. Number one, quit reading those stupid books that you're reading. Okay. Now, I don't care if it's Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings, Twilight. I don't care if it's harlot romances. I don't care what they are. Quit reading those stupid books that you're reading, including Playboy or whatever it is. Quit reading that stuff and get out. And finally, you just put that, you're reading all, oh, I love this. And you're reading this and the devil's just all over you. And you say, you know what? Where's my Bible? And all of a sudden you seek out the book of the Lord and read, and you start reading it, and all of a sudden the owls are going, and the dragons are going, ah, we don't like this place. And you start filling that house with the Word of God. You start filling your mind with the Word of God. You're reading the Bible. And they can't handle that. Why? Because the Bible is streams of water. And here the streams have been turned into pitch, and the dust has been turned into brimstone, and there's fire and burning and smoke and everything like that, and that they love living there. And you start cleaning that place up a little bit, and they're going, we're not welcome here anymore. And they'll leave. Okay? See how easy God makes this stuff for us. Isaiah 35, verse 7, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Grass. What was the Bible written on? Grass. Okay? Papyrus. In the place where the parched ground was, there's going to be a pool of water. Beautiful pool of water. In a place where the dragons loved to live because it was a desolate, barren wasteland. All of a sudden you start reading the Bible and seeds are being sown. Get it? Seeds are being sown. And things start springing up and all of a sudden the land doesn't look like a desert anymore. And the dragons go, I don't like living here. It's too green. There's too much life here. And he leaves. Okay? Jeremiah 9:11. Jeremiah 9:11. God says, I will make Jerusalem heaps. All the buildings are coming crashing down. Okay? TV show called Life After People. I don't think it's on anymore, but they started out with a 2-hour episode and then they made a short series out of it. Basically, just showed what would happen. Here's the interesting thing. What would happen in our cities across the world if all of human life just vanished? Okay? Then it showed what would happen. All these buildings start crumpling and decaying and falling down. And where they fall down, all these animals start moving in. Okay? Did you see what was it? I am Legend. Okay, he's the only one left in New York, and now all these animals have moved in. God said, "I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons." Okay, they do not. You want the dragons to feel uncomfortable? Get with the builder. Okay, get with the builder. Let God build a city, and dragons cannot handle what the builder has made in your life. And I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Jeremiah 10, verse 22, the Bible says, "Behold, the noise of the brute is come, and a great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons." See how they're associated together. And then Jeremiah chapter 49, this is the last verse. Jeremiah chapter 49. You tired of the devil beating up on you, then get some water, get some seed, plant you a good garden, okay? Get some life going, get some sunlight happening, get out of the darkness. And all of a sudden, those things that are bothering you, they cannot handle that. Let me give you another verse here. Paul says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." That's because he has a beast nature. And when you stand like those in Pergamos did, they just stood. They held fast. They didn't move. They didn't waver. They stood their ground right where Satan had a seat. It cost one of them their lives, but they said, "We're not moving. We're not going anywhere. We're staying." Okay? And so anyway, you stand and they'll leave. Jeremiah 49, verse 33, "And Hazor shall be a dwelling for dragons, and desolate forever. There shall no man abide there, nor any son of man dwell in it." Let me tell you what a movie says. Okay, and this is something I'm studying because I think it's relevant. I don't know if you've ever heard of this phrase, rewilding. But it's this idea in areas where Hurricane Katrina came in, where people used to live and they had to leave. They're letting those places go because there's a plan, a program to rewild areas where humans once lived. They're going to make it comfortable so that the animals can all come back into the area. They're going to let all the vines grow and all the trees and all have little butterflies and wild animals move back into that area. And that's going to be a protected area. That's their space. Okay, we can't touch that. The United Nations said so. That there is a plan. And it may be, I don't know. It may be that plan is so big that there may be a plan to take most of America and rewild it. Okay? But you have to understand that an agenda like that always has a spiritual backing because of it. It was a movie called Close Encounters of the Third Kind. This was Steven Spielberg, and he writes it about the aliens coming down to enlighten mankind, like E.T. The aliens, and this is, I want you to get the imagery here, because it's just the opposite of the Word of God. In the Word of God, God summons the 12 tribes to come meet Him on the mountain of God to give Him their law. In this movie, the aliens have found 12 people to come to Devil's Tower to meet the mothership, okay? And so the military knows about this, the government, Majestic 12, you know, they know about all this, and they know where they're going to meet, and one of them says, "We need to find a way to get every living Christian soul out of that area." And I'm listening to that going, what did he just say? So they concocted some rail disaster, and they drove everybody out, every human being out, so that the visitors could come down and feel comfortable there. Okay? I see some things in the Bible that lead me to believe that a plan is afoot for maybe areas all over the world, but I know especially for this country, to drive mankind out, to make it a dwelling place of dragons. But I will also tell you that in your own personal life, the devils are working against you to create an atmosphere and an environment in your life or in your church or in your home or in your marriage or your relationships or in this country, to create a spiritual dwelling place where dragons feel comfortable. And when you've had enough and you're tired of the dragon living there, Start get some water, okay? Start reading the book. Start filling the house with things of the Bible. Get some seed and plant it. You plant you a garden, and you turn that thing back into something where he does not feel comfortable in dwelling in, and he'll leave. Okay, he'll leave. So Jesus made commendations to the church of Pergamos for standing right where the devil had a seat and authority, where the dragon lived, and he commended them for that. And he's got other things to say to them. We'll get into the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of the and the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and all kinds of good things next time. This is Pastor Mike. I love you. God bless you. And we will see you the next time. Bye-bye.